Okay, so we're going to be continuing our series on I Wasn't Expecting That. Done a few over the last few weeks. And so Michael and Jason very kindly asked me if I would come and speak this morning. So I have a prop. Anybody not know what this is? Not know. Excellent. So we all know what this is, yeah? Stephen? Skateboard. Did you have one? Okay, now I have to let you in on a little secret here, because one of the books I read about giving examples and starting talks is that if you're going to use an example, it has to be believable. So I'm going to have to tell you something. So although I look incredibly young, actually I remember these when I remember these when they first came out, which would be in England round about 1970-something. So I remember them, and I wanted one. I was only a teenager, and I wanted one of these. Not exactly the same as this, not yellow, but I wanted a skateboard. I really, really wanted a skateboard. I must have had some money from somewhere, because I wanted to go and buy one, and I wanted to buy one yesterday, as everybody else did, because skateboards were in. And my mum and dad tried to help me make a wise choice. So there was the boy around the corner who'd been skateboarding for a year or so. He's the one we'd all got the idea of. And he had a good skateboard, and he was selling it because he was moving up market. But I didn't want his second-hand skateboard. I wanted the new shiny one in the shop, which cost twice as much. So for weeks, we had this little discussion. Let's call it a discussion. You know what it's like, parents and kids having discussions. The kids want something, the parents know or think they know that it's not the right thing to do. They don't really want to come down and say, you're not having it. They want to try and persuade the child not to do it. So, anyway, long story short, I bought the one I wanted. Yeah. And probably within a week, it was in the shed and never came out again. And as I think back, you know, my parents, when I was growing up, my brothers with us, well, they were trying as best they could to give us pointers in life, to influence me. So they tried to influence me in things like what job I might want to get, which way I might want to vote in an election, which goals to keep well clear of. You know, and I'm guessing that that's the same for a lot of people here. I was chatting with Amos the other week. Where have you gone? And he was telling me about how when he was brought up, all the parents would take their kids to Sunday school because they wanted the kids to get a good starting life, a good grounding, to understand. And if you think about the world we live in, we're influenced all the time. It's not just me who was influenced by my parents. You were influenced when you were growing up, and we're all influenced now. We're influenced by the people we work with, by our families, by our friends. We're influenced by each other in this room. We're influenced by the media. TV, the radio, the newspapers. We're influenced by the advertising we see all around us. I looked up some figures. You know, the people doing advertising spent more last year, in fact, they spent twice as much last year than our government spent on youth and children work. They spent over twice as much money advertising, trying to get us to buy their stuff, than the government of our country spent on youth and children's work and children's services. So we're all bombarded. And there's good influences. They're not all bad. I look around this room and I can see many people who've been influenced by God, by His Holy Spirit, in a good way, in a positive way. But if we flip all that around again, no, I want to have some influence. A lot of you will know that we do fostering, you know, and I'm a dad of two kids. And I want to have a good influence on my kids. I want to be able to help them make wise decisions. When we have foster children come to the house, I want to help them to make wise decisions as they go forward with their life. When I'm telling people about Jesus, I want to have influence. When I stand or sit here right now, you know, I want God to use what I'm going to say in order to influence all of us. That's what I want. And I worry. Debbie was talking to me last week, weren't you, Debbie? And she said to me, is there anything you worry about? And I'm like, no, I don't worry. I don't tend to worry. And then during the week, I was thinking, and actually, there is something I worry about. I worry that I might be a bad influence. I worry that some of the ways I influence my kids, some of the ways I might influence people in this room, or my neighbours, is a bad thing. So enough about me. What about you? Now, one of the really good things about being here over the last few weeks is I learned something. Because I know that you already believe that you have influence. I know that you already believe that you do have influence. And the reason I know that is because I was here when you heard a recording. And David's going to play it for me now.
Someone is looking at you to be for them an example of what a Christian is. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Scary for me. But it's a fact. Listen, transition here, guys, girls. Those youth that are up in that room up there, those little kids that are in those classrooms, guess who they're looking at? To see, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in a secondary school? Looking at you. University students, and I think you guys are great, by the way, but there are people looking at you to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus in university. Listen, if you are a single adult in this room, you're not in university, people are looking at you. And they're asking, what does it mean to be a single adult who follows after Jesus? And they are looking at your example, whether you have invited them to or not. So listen, let that be an encouragement to you. Follow hard after Jesus. Parents, guess who's looking at you? Your kids. Your kids are saying, what is God like? What does it mean to be in love with Jesus? What does it mean to follow? Looking at you. Someone is watching you. And I would say, let that.
Okay, so that was Jason, in case anyone didn't recognize his voice. Jason, thank you. It's not nice sitting there hearing your own voice, is it? Thank you. That was Jason a few weeks ago, beginning of January, when we were doing our church motto for the year. Anyone remember what it was? Come on, one sentence. We are looking to be... Oh. Say that again, Emeka, go on. A community of followers who... Yes to Jesus, no matter what. Emeka remembers. And I was sat at the back, where Tatiana is right now, when Jason said what I've just played. So I can see everyone, just like you can see everyone, can't you, there from Tatiana? You can see it all. And I saw you all nodding with Jason. Yes, Jason, we agree. So I know that we already believe we have influence. And let's face it, if we're a follower of Christ, if we're living in Galway now, we know that because we stand out. We're different. We do things slightly differently to a lot of people outside. We have different values to people outside. And people observe that. Just like Jason said, somebody is watching us. And so we know that. Sometimes we have influence and we don't even know we've got it. A lot of you know that back in September we started a group for the older teenagers, Chilock. And Laura, our bassist, she comes along and she wears her hat. In fact, many of us have probably never ever seen, anyone ever seen in the room seen Laura without a hat? Well, all right, you're a mum, you don't count. Okay, Emeka maybe, a sister, you don't count, you're a sister. One, Emeka. But without saying anything, Laura doesn't say, then go, hey, everybody wear a hat, it's a great thing to do. Gradually, as we meet once a month, when we were up there last time, three hats. So there you go, we influence even when we don't know. The thing is, for us today then, is what are we going to do with that influence? There's our truth, one truth. We have influence. Our question is, what are we going to do with it? Back in last summer, Jason lent me a book by a guy called Andy Stanley, who Jason really rates, and Michael, you borrowed it as well, didn't you? We read through it, and there were some ideas there for how to speak on a Sunday morning at a service. And so I think I made Jason's week when I said to him, Jason, you know that stuff in that book? I'm going to have a go on Sunday. So certainly there was a big smile on his face when I told him. And so he says, I shouldn't be here unless I know what is the one truth that I want to say to us today. Well, that's easy. We have influence, and I know we're all already there. What are we going to do with it? So for anyone who's going to fall asleep or has to leave early, Casey was here early, but she's had to leave, this is what I'm going to suggest we do with our influence. We use it carefully, and then we wait on God. So use our influence carefully, and then wait on God. That's where we're going today. That's the end line. If you want one sentence or two sentences, two short things, to sum up what we're doing today, that's what I'm going to say. We should use our influence carefully, and then wait on God. Now, one of the other things Andy Stanley said in his book is keep the talk short, so I'm going to try not to talk for too long today, but that might not be too easy. He also said that it should come from here and from here. And therefore, I shouldn't have any notes. So those of you who are used to me having a big table here with a big A3 sheet where I can scribble things out, it's not here. There's a computer there with my notes on. And I've told Jason if I go to get it, if I go to bottle out and look it up to stop me. So what are we going to do with this influence that we have? Well, we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to see what God says about it. And we're going to use the story of Esther. Now, it's 12 chapters long. We're not going to do the whole book. And unless you really want to, you don't need to turn to it, because I'm just going to go through and give us some edited highlights of the parts in the book of Esther that deal with influence. It's not what the whole book's about, but there is influence in there. So the story of Esther starts with a king who's had too much to drink. Men, a lot of us unfortunately probably know or have seen that when men have too much to drink, usually things go wrong. And that's exactly what happens here. We have a king, he's throwing a party, he has too much to drink, he wants to show off. So he calls for his queen, who he thinks is beautiful, to come and entertain his guests. And she says no. Now, you don't say no to kings. So he's furious and says, right, that's it. No longer queen. She's gone. He doesn't kill her. He just banishes her. And she's no longer queen. A little bit later, when he's come to his senses, he realizes, oh dear, I have no queen and probably shouldn't have done that. So his advisors say, don't worry. We will send around the lands and we will round up all the beautiful girls and we'll bring them here and you can find a new one. And that's exactly what happens. So they go around the land, they find all these beautiful young ladies, and they bring them to the palace where the king lives. They set them up in what we would probably call a harem today, in a big house, and they have a year to chill, to pamper themselves, treat their skin, make themselves look as beautiful as possible, and then one by one they're called in to go and see the king. One of the girls who's rounded up is a Jewish girl called Esther. And she's been brought up by her uncle, and her uncle has told her not to let on that she's Jewish, so she doesn't. And she goes in and spends a few months trying to make herself beautiful. Now, not being either beautiful or wanting to be beautiful or a lady, I have no idea whether that's a good or a bad thing. Anyone want to help me out, just very briefly? If you're a lady, would you like the idea of that? A year just spent pampering yourself and being pampered and having the best stuff? And yeah, there's a few yeses there. Even if you have to go in and see the king at the end of it and try and persuade him. Yeah, that's still good, is it? Okay, all right. Okay, guys, buy your wife or girlfriend a spa ticket. You'll be set. Anyway, it's Esther's turn to go before the king. And he sees her, falls in love, that's it, she becomes queen. A little while later, king is tricked, is probably the best word. The king is tricked into signing into law an edict, a statement that gives his people permission to wipe out the Jews, to wipe them out completely. A few months in the future, not right now, but in a few months' time, he has signed this edict that gives the rest of his lands permission to go and slaughter the Jews and take their goods. Esther's uncle finds out about it and is obviously not happy. She sees him unhappy. She sends her servants to find out what happens, and he tells her. And he says, you've got to go and see the king. You've got to go and see the king and get him to change his mind. And she's like, whoa, no, I can't do that. One, I haven't been there for a month to see him. He's not asked to see me for a month. And two, if you go to see the king without the king asking to see you, it's, you're dead. So she sends her servants back. No, can't do that. And her uncle says this. I think I've got it as the next slide. Here we go. This is what her uncle says to the servants to tell her, Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent, at this time relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. If you're not going to do it, God will rescue his people. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So this is what the uncle says. If you don't do it, God won't let his people die. He'll rescue them somehow. And how do you know this isn't exactly why God has put you here? So she says, okay, I'll do it. She asks him to get all the Jews together to pray and to fast for 3 days and three nights. And she does the same with her servants. And then after that, she goes to see the king. Now, what happens? The king would be on his throne, a bit like I am here. And he would be in a big room, and you would stand outside the room in the doorway so the king could see you. And the king had his big scepter. And basically, unless he lent the scepter out forward to point to you, the guards had instructions, take you away, and that's it, you're dead. So she's taken a big risk. But she stood there. He saw her. The book of Esther tells us he was reminded of her beauty and how much he cared for her. And he put out his scepter, and she was able to come in. And he said to her, what do you want? You can have anything up to half my kingdom. What do you want? And she said, will you, and she used the name Haman, and Haman is the man who tricked him, the king, in order to get the Jews killed. She said, will you and Haman come to dinner with me tomorrow? So the king said, fine. Tomorrow comes, they go to dinner. The king says, right, what is it you want? What's your request and your petition? She says, will you both come back to dinner tomorrow? And if you come back to dinner tomorrow, I'll tell you. So the king says, okay, fine. They both go away. They come back. And they have dinner tomorrow. And at that dinner, she tells him what she wants. Now, I'm going to use the exact words a little bit later. What we need to know right now is just that she tells him that her life is in danger and her people's life is in danger. And that's where I'm going to leave the story. If you want to know why they were in danger, what started the trickery at the beginning, if you want to know what happened, you're going to have to go and read Esther. It's only 12 chapters. It won't take you long. But what I want us to think about is the influence Esther has. She can't actually do anything. She can't get hold of that edict, that law, and rip it up. She can't countermand it. She can't say, I'm the queen and I say don't do it. She can't do any of that. She just has to use her influence, and then she has to wait on God to see what he's going to do with what she's said to the king. So what about us? What can we take from the story of Esther, where we see God putting a young lady, who's no different to most of us in this room, she wasn't royalty from birth, taking an ordinary young lady, putting her in a position of influence in the royal household. What can we, as a group of people here in Galway, learn from that today? Well, I think firstly, before we do the two things I said before about acting carefully and waiting on God, I think before we do that, I think we have to be awake. Because I think sometimes we as believers, we know things, but it's like we temporarily forget them or put them to the back of our mind and we act as though then we've forgotten them. Remember when I first became a Christian? Anyone else here, can you remember when you first got to that point where you realized that when Jesus died on the cross, that actually meant something for you? Can you remember that? Anybody? Just a show of hands. Who can remember that time? Can you remember how excited you were? Can you remember how you wanted to tell people? Yeah? Can you remember how maybe some of your friends thought you were just a real pain because you wouldn't shut up about Jesus? I remember that. And I remember seeing a communion table. And on a communion table, the one in the church where we used to be in London, it said, and it comes straight from the Bible, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And I'm like, how can you forget? How can you forget Jesus? I'm a Christian. And why does it say, do this in remembrance of me? But as I've been a believer longer, I think what happens is we do. We sort of take it for granted. You know, if I stopped any of us in Galway High Street in Air Square or something like that, I hope if I said to anyone in this room something like, how'd you get to heaven? That we would all say, put our faith in Christ and his death on the cross. Because that's what pays the penalty that needs to be paid for the things I've done wrong. But sometimes I don't think we always, and I include myself in this, that's not always how we go along. You think, oh, I better do this. There's a lady I knew back in London, and she'd been a believer for 20 years, and we were at a meeting for Sunday school. And she was sick of teaching Sunday school. Absolutely, she'd done enough. And so we said to her, that's fine, you just take a step back. Oh, no, I better be on the Sunday school, Roger, I want to go to heaven. And I just looked, 20 years a believer, and she's just said that. Now, when we talked to her and said, do you realise what you've just said? And do you believe that's how you get to heaven? By being on a Sunday school rota? Doing your bit in church? She's like, no. But it was so ingrained that that's what she should do that it all got mixed up. And I think it comes back to do this in remembrance of me. It's, you know, I wonder why that, if maybe that's what it is, that we just sometimes forget Christ's death on the cross. We just take it for granted. I know God doesn't really want to do me to do this, but I need to do it, so I'm just going to do it. He'll forgive me. And we forget what that forgiveness cost. Be awake. And I think with the influence, it can be the same thing. We know, we believe we have influence. But how often are we aware of that? I hope if I asked any of the parents in this room if they wanted to be a good influence for their kids, they'd all say yes. But how often are us parents forgetful of the fact that our kids are around when we're doing stuff that maybe not be helpful, when we're having a row, when we're behind the wheel of a car and someone cuts us up? Kids are in the back. How edifying is what we do then? Now, I don't expect any of us to end up in a harem like Esther did. I don't expect any of us, with one exception, to end up before a king, because I don't know whether you know, but we do actually have one real-life, not Barbie, real-life princess in the room. I'm not going to tell you who it is. If you want to find out, you go find out. But there is a real-life princess in this room. So she might end up before a king one day, but the rest of us, I don't suppose we will. Most of us aren't going to end up in front of whoever the new Taoiseach is. Most of us won't end up in front of whoever the next president of the United States is. Or the president here, Michael Higgins, or wherever. Most of us aren't going to end up in that sort of position. But yet, we have positions of influence. Sometimes those positions are planned. We have a job where we are looked up to, where we're respected, where we're a leader of something. You know, Jason and Michael, they expect to have influence in here because that's their job. That's where God has put them. God has given them to us as a church so that they can have influence on us, so that God can influence us through them. Sometimes influence comes along and we're just not expecting it at all. Some of us this morning chose the songs that we sang as a church to praise God. And some of us chose what we prayed for or prayed, and the rest of us said amen. I'm guessing none of those people who chose came to church this morning expecting to influence what we sang. Did they? I was over there. I didn't even catch who. I know Connor chose one of the songs. He's not here. Who else chose a song this morning? Did you choose one? Cool. Did you expect to influence the rest of us in our praise of God this morning? Claire and Catherine, they've influenced next week because we're going to sing Who Am I? Is that right? And starts on there. Sarah. What was it? Chris Tomlin. So you're going to influence. You didn't come here this morning thinking you were going to influence us in what we sang as a church, did you? So sometimes influence comes along and we're not expecting it. Sometimes we are. When we have it, I think one of the things Esther teaches us is that we should act carefully. You think about Esther's position. She's queen. She's scared because she's thinking, well, if this doesn't work, I'm stood roughly where Natasha is now. Yeah, I'm stood there. If the king doesn't hold his scepter out, I'm dead. So she's scared. She's not used to being in that sort of position. And the king holds his scepter out. Now, I would hazard a guess that without thinking about it, a few of us might run as fast as they can, say, "Hi, King, how are you doing? Please, 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 get rid of this. Just blah, get it out before you forget, before you lose your nerve." She didn't do that. She was careful. She said, "Come to dinner." She wanted to create a good atmosphere, a good situation in which she can tell the king what she wants, because it's not an easy thing and it's not a light thing for her to do. So she says, "Come to dinner." He goes to dinner. "What do you want?" Even then, she's not prepared to just come out with it. She wants to be very careful. So she says, "Come back tomorrow and I'll tell you." And he comes back. And then what I didn't read out, and I'm going to read out now, look at the words she actually used. Okay. "Then Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request.'" Now, the reason why she puts the two things in there and talks about the wish and the request is that when the king asked her what he wanted, that was the language he used. "What do you want for your wish and for your request?" "Let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated." And that mimics the words that were on the edict that the king had signed. "If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared to the loss to the king." So even there, she's playing it down. Just very carefully, "If I have found favor, if it pleases you, spare my life. If we were just going to be slaves, that's fine. Wouldn't even bother you." Now, like I said earlier, you're going to have to read Esther if you want to find out what happens. But the point is, the influence that she was given in that situation from where God put her, she used it very, very carefully. And I think that's what we need to learn. That when we know that we are in a position of influence, we should use it carefully. How many of us have been given good advice badly and so not taken it? It's been the right thing, but the person who's delivered it has delivered it in such a way we're like, "Bleh." And so we've not taken it. Maybe they've come across as, I know all the answers, don't do that. Well, they might be right that we shouldn't do it, but the way they say it, it's like, well, I'm going to go and do it. Of course I am. I'm not taking notes of you. I hope all of us have had the reverse situation, where someone has come and spoken to us and done it in a good way. You know, if you want... Sorry, just thought of this. If you want Jason to do something for you, take him to the coffee shop first. Okay? Take him to the coffee shop, buy him a coffee, and tell him how you feel. You know? If you want Marek to choose a song for you next week, you know? Either shout out when Michael's asking for suggestions, or just, sorry, coffee too. Oh. Take Marek for coffee. Or, if you haven't got time, come and see him at the end of the service, but not when he's packing up. You know yourself, when you're tidying something up, the last thing you want to do is be bugged by somebody else. I've got a job to do, I'm tidying up wires. So don't come and see him when he's tidying up wires. Maybe email him or text him in the week before he chooses the songs. But we know. Kids, over there. I'm not going to ask you, don't worry. But I'm sure you know, if I asked you to say it out loud, which I'm not, I'm sure you could give us quite a few enlightening answers as to how your parents have asked you or told you to do something that just doesn't work. And maybe ways that do. How they've been careful with how they've said things to you. It's the same for all of us at work. If you've got people who work for you, there are ways of getting them to do something, aren't there? There are ways of influencing them, and there are ways of not. Because we're all different. And I do know, and whilst it doesn't apply to me, because that's not my character, I do understand that for some of us in the room today, this is horrible. We like structure. We like direction. And we want to be told, this is the way to do something. And that will work. I know. And I understand that, because a lot of that comes from, I don't want to get it wrong. It's God's stuff. It's important. I don't want to get it wrong. The problem is, we're all different. Every situation is different. And so for those people who want me to say, this is how we act carefully. Sorry, I can't. Because we're all different. Wait on God. For some of us, this is going to be the hardest part. You know, Esther had no power. She just had the opportunity to influence. When Michael and Jason stand before us and bring us God's word, they themselves don't have the power to make us believe it, to make us change. They have to wait on God. They have to pray and ask God to use the words that he's given him in the first place to act on those of us who are listening. And again, there's a lot of us in this room. That's horrible. We're the sort of person we want to get things done. We're capable. We're competent. We can do this. You know, anyone who's a parent or can remember being a parent and having little kids, you soon learn this. Because you think, that's fine, I've got a little one, I'll be able to get them to do whatever. They won't. They don't. We've got a couple of expectant mums, haven't we? Where are we? There's two of you back there, isn't there? At least, yeah, first ones. Okay, bit of advice, they won't do what you want them to do. You'll be thinking, fine, Sunday morning, got to be at church at 11, all right, 5 to 11, I want a coffee. Okay, it should take me no more than an hour to get ready, get the baby ready. I'll get up at 9:30. Be easy in time, 9:30. You do all that, just as you're walking out the door, the baby throws up all over you. Oh, no. You have to go back, change the baby. You know, and this is just a little thing. And we don't even have the influence to be able to make that little thing do what we want. And it's the same for us in most of the situations we come along. But what Esther did, she waited on God. She did what she was thought that God had called her to do, which was to tell the king what was going on, and then she just waited. Now, let's face it, she had no choice, did she? She couldn't do anything else. But we do. Who's tried? Who's tried to skip that bit and to have a bit of influence and then make sure it gets done? Try and force a situation rather than waiting for it to happen. A lot of us in the room probably have. Occasionally we get away with it, but usually it just goes disastrously wrong because we're pushing too hard. We think we know the answers, especially when we're older. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I know how it works. Don't make the same mistakes as I did, and we push, 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 and it just goes wrong. But that's hard for us to wait. But I think that's what we learn from Esther. We learn to act carefully on the influence we have, and then to just wait on God and see what he does. And you know, there is a freedom in that, because it isn't our responsibility to change the world. Sometimes we act as though it is, but it isn't. That's God's place. He asks us to, Adam read, didn't he, about not keeping our light hidden. He asks us to be a witness, to tell people that he's the one who does the work. And when we're trying to influence people for hopefully what we think is good, he's the one who does the work. He's the one who changes hearts and minds. We're just putting that influence out there. It struck me when I was thinking about this, and it struck me in fact before. If you think about Jesus himself when his earthly ministry, he came into contact with loads and loads of people. You think about all the people you know from the Bible that he healed. And it's like a family thing, isn't it? If God heals Dara, then Jane and the three kids, they all find out about it. Dara's sister and her family will find out about it. Dara's parents, Dara's grandparents, Dara's neighbours will all find out. So one healing, lots of people find out about it and hear about a healing. And you think about how many people Jesus healed. There's bits where they're saying they brought the people to him. There's a whole stream of people coming and he's just healing loads of people. All the teaching that Jesus did. Sermon on the Mount. The fish and the loaves, where there was, 7,000 and 5,000? All those people that came into contact with Jesus, who knew exactly what he'd done, the power he had. Heard the words, heard the parables, heard the influence. And what do they reckon when he died? When he was hung on that cross? Being punished for what we did? What was that? 100? Only 100 after 3 years work and all the stuff that he'd done. Only 100 who would put their hand up and say, yep, I believe. You know, human terms, we'd have said, you're P45, out. We'll get someone else to do that job because that's not very good success rate. But what did God do with what Jesus did? He built a church. Built the kingdom. And none of us would be here today if it wasn't for that. So even with Jesus, it's waiting on God to see what happens with the actions, the influence that he put out. So, to finish, you may have noticed the last few months that Jason has often finished one of his talks with a picture of what we will look like as a church body if we're able to put into practice the things he's been saying. I remember the first couple of times he did it, I was like, oh no, it's like an ending of a Disney film where everything turns out right. You know, it was just horrible. It's like, ugh. This goes against the grain for my character completely. But you know, I realised that in Revelation we get a picture, don't we? Just a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. No pain, no tears, no suffering, God always there. And we get this little picture of what it will be like when we get to heaven. It's not a complete picture, but just a little picture. And that's a really, really good thing. I think it's something we should hold on to because we should aspire to that, to want to be there. So then I thought, okay, well, what will happen if we do start to act carefully on our influence and wait on God? What will happen in this room, in our church? What do you think? I decided that it would be a really good place to bring my friends because I know that all of them would see and be exposed to a really good influence if all of us are doing what we should be doing. All of us are thinking about the influence we have and trying to do the best we can with that influence. A great place for my kids to come. A great place for me to come. I don't think it's just the getting. When we see things that are good, doesn't that inspire us to want to be like it too? So it's not just, oh, if we did this, that's great. I could go to this church and this church would be lovely because there'd be really good role models for me, for my family, for my friends. It isn't just that. It's, oh, great, if we did that as a church, I would change. I would be more of the person that God wants me to be because I'd be aspiring to be like the people I see because I wouldn't want to let them down. You know, when Adam and Eleanor bring their kids to church, I don't want to be the one giving them a bad example. If you guys are all giving them a really good example, I don't want Adam and Eleanor going, oh, God, did you see the kids say with that mark again? What on earth was he trying to tell them? You know, why can't they go and talk to Marek? You know, or so anyone really, but just not him. You know, you don't want to be that one, do you? So it inspires us, I think. Which means it would be a really cool place. Not that it isn't already, but it would be even better. You could bring your friends' kids, knowing that they're going to be exposed to something good. So that's what we have time for today. Influence. I know we all believe we have it. The thing is, how are we going to use it? What are we going to do with it? What I think God is teaching us through Esther is we use it carefully, and then we wait on him to see what he does with what we do.
Thank you, Mark. Why don't we close our time in prayer, okay? Gracious Father, we do thank you for the influence that you give us as followers of Jesus. I do pray, Father, that each one of us would take that to heart, would live it out, that we would seek to be godly, righteous influence in each other's life, people that are exhibit grace, peace, love, seek to love one another and put each other first. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.